We are in a series at the moment called Character, the Mark of a Disciple. And as you may know, we have a leadership class that we offer here at Queen's University every semester where we teach students about how to develop their character. And I think it's one of the best investments you can make because character is really like the foundation of your life and what you build on. You can have a lot of talent, but talent only gets you to the top, and character only sustains you at the top. See, many people are extremely talented and they are like shooting stars, being extremely good, and then because of lack of character, they are like a shooting star downhill as well, and nobody remembers them anymore. And so I think one of the best investments for us really is to invest in our character. And so today we want to zoom in on a special area of character that is very dear to me, because I've enjoyed that aspect of my character, but I've also really struggled with that aspect of my character. And that is the area of responsibility. So, I don't know, this doesn't work. So maybe if you can click for me. I don't like this thing anymore. No, one back. Just one back, please. No, one back again. Oh man, all the spoilers now here. It's like, okay. Anyway, so we're talking about responsibility. So if you look at the dictionary, something like this usually pops up when you talk about responsibility. It says, it is something that is your job or your duty to deal with. Or it is blame for something that has happened. Now, none of these two definitions sound particularly romantic, right? Or like, oh yeah, I want to be a responsible person. I want to sign up to take the blame for when things happen. Usually not, right? I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word responsibility, but it could be more something like, I don't know, like a weight, a burden, something that's not so enjoyable, really, to carry. For me, that's always been a big thing, like I said. I was the firstborn. I still am the firstborn. you know, there's not somebody that suddenly popped up that was older than me that came from the same mom. So I've always had that theme growing up, feeling responsible for all kinds of things. When my parents went through a financial breakdown, I was a teenager, and I could see the burden on them, and I could see how they were trying to protect my little siblings from the pressure of life that came in and the stress that they endured. And I was like standing in between in a way. And I tried to protect my siblings, but I also tried to be an encouragement to my parents. And it was a really interesting, challenging situation. And that kind of reinforced that sense of feeling responsible for what's happening around me. Another way of saying feeling responsible for something is feeling a strong sense of ownership for something. So if something happens that you feel responsible for, it's like you're emotionally connected to it. And when it doesn't work the way you hope or the way you're intending it to work, then there's this emotional connection and you feel such ownership that you feel connected with the outcome of whatever it is that happens. And it can really mess with you. It can really be very difficult. It can also be a good strength, though. I've gotten things done in my life sometimes because I just pushed through and because I just had ownership of what it was that I was doing, and that helped me. It helped me in my studies. It helped me in other areas of life. Now, there are some areas where I can still develop that sense of responsibility, I'm sure. But still, it is a good thing to feel ownership of what you do. But again, if that sense of ownership, that sense of responsibility is driven by something unhealthy, then it can really become a liability. And I want to talk about a little bit later about what it is that makes responsibility driven in an unhealthy way. Now, if you are somebody who shows up first at events, maybe here in church, maybe in other, whenever there is something going on, if you are the person who shows up first and you are the person who leaves last, more or less, you know, if you're a person who takes really ownership of projects, of situations, if you feel emotionally connected, then you probably have a strong sense of responsibility. And you probably already know that about yourself. And the danger for people like us, I include myself in that, the danger for people like us is that we try to control things that are beyond our control. start feeling responsible for things that we just can't control. And that can really mess with you. That can cost you a lot of energy, and it really can steal your focus. You constantly feel like, oh, I need to do this, or I need to do that, or they need to do this, they need to do that. And when they don't do that, or when they don't do this, then you start building up frustration towards them for not doing what they should be doing. And it starts affecting your emotions. And in other words, people like us, we need to learn to loosen up. Take a deep breath and let go. Okay? And I trust that this message today will help you to loosen up, and it will help you to somehow redefine what responsibility actually really means from God's perspective. Now, some of you here may not be so naturally gifted in responsibility. You don't care if you show up first or leave last. You know, you just show up when you want to show up, you know, or you don't see immediately when there are things that maybe need to be done, that need to be helped with, because your priority is more to connect with people, maybe chat, more, have more emotionally bonding time. And your primary concern is not about getting things done. It's more about, oh yeah, let me see, who can I encourage today? You know, how are they doing? Oh yeah, let me just kind of float over here and hang out with them a little bit. And you know, these kind of people. And that's not so much my strength, but I know people who are. And often these people hear things like, oh, you must take more responsibility in life. Come on, you must be a bit more responsible. Come on, do your duty, do your job. Maybe that's you. And for you today, you could maybe be encouraged to take more responsibility and learn to step into that role that God has actually given you as a beautiful role, as something that's not supposed to crush you, but to really help you further his kingdom. And so we're going to do this by looking at Jesus today, okay? We're going to look at Jesus, and by the way, he took responsibility. Or in other words, we're looking at Jesus, and by the way, he responded to situation. I mean, if you think about it, we believe as Christians that Jesus carried the whole weight of the world on his shoulders. When he died on the cross, he died for everybody's sin. Everybody who ever lived, who is living now, and who will ever live. All issues, sin, mental, physical, spiritual, emotional torment was put on Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of God. Now talk about responsibility. Doesn't make you feel so bad anymore, right? When you have a day where you feel like the whole world is on your shoulders, look at Jesus and you realize, no, it's actually not. But he is the one who carried the whole world. And the Father looked at him and he said, I'm giving you all power. I'm giving you all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has a lot of power. And he proved it by raising from the dead. Jesus Christ right now is still alive. That is the core doctrine of the Christian faith, is the resurrection from the dead. Right now, Jesus literally holds all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And we know from Spider-Man, and that's what we had here, that with great power comes great responsibility. Spider-Man learned that from Jesus, okay? If you have a lot of power, you have a lot of responsibility. So let's see how Jesus, the most powerful person in the universe, how he understood the concept of responsibility. And I'm looking forward to preaching this because I need to hear this a lot. And I'm happy to share this with you, and I hope it will encourage you as well. There's a very interesting conversation that took place one day between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And in that conversation, Jesus did again things that just drove those religious leaders nuts, and they wanted to kill him. Okay, one of those days, right? Happened several times. Now, the Jewish leaders, they were so upset, and Jesus, in response to them being so angry with him, he made a few very fascinating statements about responsibility. And I want to read that with you, starting in John chapter 5, verse 16. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. On the next slide, Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then later in verse 30, he says, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus makes some really, really interesting statements here as somebody who is the Son of God, somebody who is carrying the weight of the world, somebody who's been given all power. He's making some very, very remarkable statements right here. He's basically saying that nothing that Jesus says, nothing that he does, comes from him. He says, everything I say, everything I do, is basically just what I hear the Father say and what I see the Father do. I'm just mirroring 100% perfectly what I see my Father doing and what I hear him saying. That's what you get from me. In other words, if you're angry with me, you're basically angry with the one I'm perfectly reflecting. You know, this may sound like a cheap cop-out. Come on, Jesus. Take some responsibility here for your words and actions. Are you really saying that that this is not all your fault, it's all your Father's fault? Like what he does, what he says, it's not you? Jesus would basically be saying, yeah, exactly. If you hate me, you're not hating me, you're hating my Father, because what you see in me is what the Father is like. Again, it may sound like a cheap cop-out, but you know, it's not at all. The point that Jesus is making here is that he actually really knew what the Father was doing, and he actually really heard what the Father was saying. And I think in that place of exactly hearing what God says, exactly doing what you see God do, if you do the same thing, you are in the best, safest place you can be in. Because if God is for you, then nothing can harm you, nothing can be against you. So Jesus is not using this statement as a cheap cop-out, but he's actually speaking the truth. He's saying, no, I'm serious. Whatever I see him do, that's what I do. Whatever I hear him say, that's what I say. I'm not just saying this to push responsibility away. No, it's actually true. It's literally true. I'm walking in perfect agreement with my Father all the time. When he makes water into wine, I make water into wine. If he raises that person, then I'll raise that person. If I hear him say something to that little gentleman over here, then I'll say that to him. There is nothing I do on my own. In fact, Jesus says here in verse 30, "By myself I can do nothing." By myself I can do nothing. Now that doesn't sound at first like a very powerful person. But we know that Jesus is. And so we realize that his power comes from walking in perfect agreement with the Father. So we can learn here that for Jesus, in the next slide, for Jesus, responsibility was a matter of response, ability. I love this definition. We actually teach that to our students here at Queens. We say, from now on, don't think of responsibility as the way you normally think it is, but think about it as your ability to respond to your circumstances. In other words, Jesus' ability to respond to the Father. Whatever he saw the Father do, he does. Whatever he hears the Father say, he speaks. It's his ability to respond to the Father. That's how Jesus defined responsibility for himself. He had an amazing ability to just copy his Father. And that created a very strong sense of peace and calmness in him. Remember when he was crucified, when they started spitting at him and flogging him and hurting him and beating him and eventually crucifying him, he was extremely calm. It is absolutely amazing. You don't read anywhere in the Bible that he started cussing out the soldiers, you know, or like being mad at his disciples, or like swearing at God, you know. You don't hear any of this. Jesus never fell into a role that made him a victim of his circumstances. He was in perfect peace and calmness because when he was crucified on the cross, that's what he saw his Father do. What Jesus did on the cross is a reflection of the attitude and the heart of the Father in heaven. And because Jesus cannot do anything that's not like the Father, he went through the cross and he was in perfect calmness and peace because God himself was with him in that moment. And he even forgave. Remember when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I mean, he's in agony. He's dying on the cross. He's in excruciating pain. And all he is doing is interceding for the soldiers, asking God to bless them, to forgive them. I mean, think about this. It's absolutely powerful. What a response ability Jesus demonstrated to his circumstances. So I asked myself as I was preparing this, where did Jesus get this response ability from? Because I need that too. And I think we all need that. That ability to respond in a way that is not like a victim. And it seems obvious that Jesus' ability to respond well was rooted in a strong sense of freedom and powerful self-control. Jesus was extremely powerfully self-controlled. Jesus was absolutely free from the opinion of people. He did not care what people were saying about him. The only thing that he cared about was, what do I see my Father do? That's what I do. What do I hear my Father say? That's what I say. That's all Jesus cared about. He did not care if people liked him or hated him. He really didn't. Now, he loved people. He absolutely loved them. But he didn't care about how they judged him. It didn't matter to him really at all. He was perfectly found in his Father. Jesus was absolutely free from the fear that his Father was angry with him or would reject him. Jesus said that several times, my Father is with me. He felt extremely accepted and close to his Father. Jesus never felt the need to measure up to something. He never felt like he had to increase his ministry or build a bigger church or do whatever. No, he knew that all he was supposed to do was what? See what the Father is doing and hear what the Father is saying. If that included a big following, great. If that included a small group of followers, great. It doesn't matter. I just am responsible to respond well to what I see my Father do and say what I hear my Father say. He didn't give in to the temptation to measure himself by the standards of this world. He did not feel the need to prove himself or to prove his value. Never. Now, this is really freedom, if you really can say that about yourself. This is an absolute place of freedom. And Jesus demonstrated in this freedom this absolute powerful self-control. See, remember, we people who have a strong sense of responsibility, we have the tendency to try to control things that are beyond our control. And that is what really drives us nuts. We try to control our wife, you know, or our husband's reaction, or our children, or our finances maybe in a way, or maybe who knows who, people we're angry with. And because we just cannot control other people, we get so tied up and it messes with us. We were not made to control other people. We were not made to control circumstances that are simply beyond our control. The only control that we're meant to have is self-control. The only person that we can control and should control is ourselves. But you know what? We can't even do that really well. And that's why self-control is listed in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we read that in Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There it is. So if you struggle with self-control, then I have good news for you. You won't ever really get it on your own. And we all struggle with it. That's why it says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of the religious hard worker or the fruit of, I don't know, whatever, the fruit of your own striving. No, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can create in us that sense of inner powerful strength that gives us the self-control. That when we come into challenging situations, we respond with good ability, not with bad ability. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That is the key to having strong response ability. So what is our problem then? You know, I think our main problem really is that instead of feeling powerful in the inside, knowing that we have power, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in us, knowing that we have self-control, instead of that, what slips in is a spirit of fear. And that fear makes us a little slave. A little slave that tells us that we're victims. It creates a victim mentality. It creates in us a mentality that tells us we are powerless, so what can we do? Instead of responding to our circumstances, we start reacting to our circumstances. Because we can't, because we feel afraid. If somebody is mean at me, I'm going to be mean back. If somebody threatens me, I'm going to punch back. I'm going to punch so hard that that person will never dare to try and be mean to me anymore, ever again. Bullying, that kind of stuff, right? That's what victim mentality creates. Or it creates that we withdraw, that we just kind of shut the world out and we say, no, I'm not going to open myself up anymore at all because I don't know. Like you kind of sink into a little hole and you shut everybody out. And your language starts changing. You start blaming yourself, blaming over and over yourself, blaming other people. The moment something goes wrong, it's always somebody else's fault. We blame our circumstances. Maybe we blame our parents. We blame the culture we're born into. We find excuses for everything. We say, like, we're too poor. We're just born that way. Oh, that's become such a popular excuse. I was just born that way. Seriously. No. Well, it's just I have a disorder or I'm just stupid or I'm just, you know, I'm just... No. No, I'm not saying there are disorders out there. Don't hear me wrong. There absolutely are. But we need to get out of this victim mentality. I found this very interesting picture here. 3 ways to fail at everything in life. Complain about everything. Blame others for your problems. And never be grateful. This is the recipe for failure. And this is the direct fruit of feeling powerless in life, of feeling like you're a victim. I want to show you a video of somebody who's really, really inspiring that we show to our students actually every year as well. His name is Nick Vujicic, and he was born with a very particular disease. And you will see what kind of disease it is in this video now.
I have no arms and no legs, but I'm very thankful that I have my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down. And here I come and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know? And there were times where I sort of looked at my life and thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arms, legs, I wish I had arms, legs, I wish I had arms, legs, because wishing won't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple key principles, and the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I going to be if I can't even hold my wife's hand? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything. I can't feel my hands. I love life. You know, so many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand, and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm is going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand. But when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart.
You know, it is scary to know how many girls have eating disorders. It is scary to know how many people are just angry at life because of their situation at home and angry at others. It's scary to know how many people actually feel like they're worth nothing. Every single girl right here, right now, I want you to know that you are beautiful. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys,
you're the man.
On this DVD, I share my experiences in life of how I've overcome challenges and seen a new, fresh perspective in life. To be thankful, to dream big, and to never give up. I speak to children, youth, and adults about key issues and principles that I've applied in my life that has given me the strength to conquer all that comes before me.
I don't know about you, but when I see this, it makes me tear up, honestly. You know, I think he was 8 years old or 9 years old when he tried to kill himself. Because, you know, when you grow up and you see all your friends running around and playing football and doing all these things that you can't do, what perspective do you have in life? You wake up every day with no arms, no legs. Every day, no arms, no legs. Year after year after year after year. But his parents were believers, were Christians. They prayed for him. They told him about God and that he has a purpose for his life. And he made a decision as a little boy to say, okay, I'm not going to be angry at life. I'm not going to blame my sickness or my disease or put limitations on me or whatever. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to see what my Father is doing, and I'll do it, and I'll hear what my Father is saying, and I'll say it. And that has opened up the whole world to him. The world is his platform. He's giving speeches you've seen everywhere around the world now. And I'm just thinking, if somebody like him can make a choice to stop being a victim, if somebody like him can make a choice to rise above his circumstances and just come at a place where he just completely surrenders his life to his Father and says, okay, by myself, I literally can do nothing. That will then become the greatest place of strength for your life. But the longer we still try to somehow hold on to how we think things should be, the longer we still try to define ourselves by the way the world defines success and the world defines happiness and people out there define joy and all of that, the more we're still influenced and tied up in all of that, the harder it will be for us. That's why the invitation to follow Jesus is basically an invitation to die to yourself, not in a bad way, in a good way. And instead, to just let him become your identity and to learn to respond to him, to develop a response ability. And that is what I believe true character really looks like. That is the mark of true character, the mark of true disciples of Jesus. I want to finish with the scripture here in John 10, verse 18. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. I have the power to give it up and the power to receive it back again, just as my Father commanded me to do." What a powerful scripture. If you look at Jesus' story and you ask yourself, wait a minute, who took Jesus' life? You would probably say, oh, it was the Jews and the Romans. They took his life. But really, Jesus is saying here, no, no, no. I give it up willingly. I'm not the victim of the religious and the political spirit teaming up against me, and unfortunately I could not do what I was sent to do because Pilate and the high priest and all these mean other people in Jerusalem, they were just too strong for me and I just couldn't do it. Oh, I couldn't finish my job. Oh, no, I'm just the biggest loser on earth. No, he said, I'm going to give it up willingly. That's why when Jesus was taken captive in the garden and Peter took his sword and he cut off the servant's ear, remember that? Jesus said, no, 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 no. Peter, thank you for fighting for me. Appreciate it. But no, I'm giving my life willingly. I could pray for angels to come right now and fight all these Roman soldiers back, but I'm not doing that because I give my life willingly. I have made a powerful, self-controlled choice in response to my Father that it's time for me to lay down my life. That is responsibility. Jesus didn't say, oh, my. Really? Judas of all people, like, you disciples, you all suck, you all run away, and you guys, remember I created you, remember that? No, you don't, that's why you're trying to kill me now. You know, like, Jesus didn't act like that. He could have so easily slipped into that victim role. And I tell you, we all, every day, are tempted to slip into these roles. Every day. When somebody says something again, when our husband or our wife or our children do something again, you know, people around us know exactly what button to push to make you react and not respond well. We like to make people react sometimes, don't we? Push those little buttons, right? Or life throws these curveballs at us and we just react. And here we have Jesus just from the beginning to the end demonstrating what it means to just respond to the Father and to never slip into the role of a victim. And I want to encourage you this morning, think about your relationships. Think about what your relationships would look like if you made a choice to allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit of self-control in you. And when the moment comes, you instead of going back into the victim role and like all fighting back and becoming all mean, you just take that fruit, you take a little bite of that fruit of self-control, and you're like, okay, Father, what are you doing? Father, what are you saying? It's a discipline I've tried to implement in my life more and more every day. When I feel guilty for something, when I feel upset about something, when somebody does something to me, I try to kind of get into this position where I'm like, Father, what are you saying? What are you really saying? And maybe sometimes it takes a little while until you become quiet enough to actually hear what he's saying, but he will speak to you. The more we slip into these roles of just coming into alignment with the Father, I believe the healthier our relationships will be. Oh, it can be so difficult, can't it? Oh my goodness. I mean, even preparing for this message, I still had situations at night. I sit on this message for 2-3 hours. I write all this stuff down. And then at night something happens and I just feel so upset. And it's so ironic, but I can just hear the Holy Spirit saying, Lenny, just do what you just worked on all day, you know? Do it. Do it. Die to yourself. It literally is like dying to yourself. But imagine the healing, the freedom, the impact that this will release into your relationships. Imagine how your life will start to look different if you start applying the powerful self-control that God has given to you as a gift, as a fruit, instead of that fear-driven victim. So as we finish the service, I want to do a little exercise with us, and maybe you can already start playing a bit. It always feels nicer to do these things with music in the background, you know. So, you know, this morning when we prayed for the service, we started thanking God a lot just for different things that are happening in our lives at the moment. And many of us that were sharing this morning, we actually had quite difficult things happening to us over this past week. But there's always a choice we get to make. If we allow these difficult things to overwhelm us, or if we fix our eyes on God and start praising Him. And I was so proud of us this morning for how everybody just started thanking God and praising God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I believe one of the best things we can do, one of the best practices we can start doing, if we want to step out of this victim mentality, if we want to leave this powerlessness behind us, I think one of the best things we can do is develop a thankful, grateful heart. That no matter what happens, we will always look for something that we can be grateful for in that situation. No matter what life throws at us, we will say thanks to God. We will praise the Lord. So I want you to just take a minute or two, and I'll pray for us, and then I want to ask you to just think about a situation or a person that just drives you nuts. Somebody that produces the best victim in you. A situation, a person, a family member, somebody, who knows, I don't care who, but just think about it, and then just ask God, what are you saying? What are you saying about that person? What are you saying about that situation? And ask God, what are you doing? And then just start thanking Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Start thanking Him. Thanking God changes the atmosphere like hardly anything else. So as Chrissy is playing, I just want to give everybody room to just take time and respond to this. And then we will finish with a beautiful hymn. And I just want to pray for us. Father, I thank you that you have come to set us free. You say in your word, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And you said that because you know that at the root of our problems is the lie that we're slaves, that we're powerless people. But I thank you that this morning you're coming and reminding us that we are your sons and your daughters, and that you did not create us to be slaves, but you created us to be free, to be fully free. And I ask you for your anointing, for your presence to come now, to break every yoke of slavery in this room, Lord, to break mentalities, God, victim mentalities, to break fear-drivenness in Jesus' name. I pray that you just break that, Lord, by your power. Come, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. And I ask that you teach us now to rise up and to thank you. But we think about that person, we think about that situation that's challenging us. And right now we choose to lift our eyes to you, to lift our hands to you and to say, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you are saying and for what you are doing. So Lord, open the eyes and the ears of our hearts to see and to hear what you are doing and what you are saying. In Jesus' name. Just take a moment and listen to what God is saying. was just reminded of the story where Jesus went to the grave, where his friend Lazarus was buried. Many of you know the story, but you know he stands at the grave. Everybody around him is upset and crying and emotional, frustrated, upset. He didn't come earlier to heal him. There's just so much emotional turmoil. And Jesus, when you read the Bible, the first words out of his mouth, the first four words out of Jesus' mouth in this situation, you can read it. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. In the midst of death, in the midst of turmoil, Father, I thank you. In the midst of these circumstances, Father, that we have brought to you now, Father, we thank you. Father, these people that maybe hate us, these people that push our buttons, Father, we thank you. God, the death that we see in our lives, the sicknesses, the diseases, the threats, Father, we thank you. The financial difficulties, the emotional difficulties, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, because you always hear us and you never leave us or forsake us.